Let's have a word of prayer before I start. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are and what you've done, especially through Jesus. Thank you that we can learn about that as we open the scriptures. And I pray that you would guide us as we speak and as we hear. Help us to react in a way that is pleasing to you. We pray that you cleanse us from everything that could stop that. In the name of Jesus, amen. It seems we live in a time of unprecedented challenges and confusion. In such a situation, there is nothing more beautiful, more encouraging, more truly helpful than looking up to the Creator and Keeper of the universe to focus our thoughts on what kind of God He is and what He's got to say to us. He is abundantly powerful, absolutely holy, and wise. He knows what he is doing and talking about with a competence beyond compare. And the good thing about this God is that he loves us. He loved the world, including you and me, so much that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Are you one of those who believe in him? Have you entrusted your life to Jesus, to God's one and only Son, as your Savior and Lord? This will give your life true hope and permanent meaning. Nothing is more relevant. That this is so will hopefully be clearer to us as we look at Ephesians 5, 1 to 6, our sermon's text. The Apostle Paul, you remember, writes as God's mouthpiece, as our pastor's sermons on Galatians have shown. Paul's letter is addressed to first century Christians living in Ephesus and apparently some other cities in what is today Turkey. These Christians were faced with challenges too, and certainly with all sorts of confusion, cultural, ethical, and otherwise, as we are now in 2020. And what God said to them equally applies to us this morning, as his character, his values, his likes, his dislikes, revealed in the Bible, never change. Let me now read our text, Ephesians 5, 1 to 6, essentially according to NIV 1984. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. I chose the title for this sermon, Called to Follow God's Example. You are called to follow God's example. This is our main point, to be followed by answers to various questions such as why and how are we to do that. We'll then look at how this is meant to affect our behavior in particular, and why this needs to be taken seriously. The text says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." The Apostle Paul, as God's mouthpiece, tells us to be imitators of God. Or, to put it slightly better, I think, to follow God's example. We are all imitators of others. Early in life, perhaps a bit more than later on. We need others to help us find our way in the various areas of life. Consciously or unconsciously, more or less extensively, we have our role models, copying the way they do things. You and I, as people who have entrusted their lives to Jesus as our Savior and Lord, are called to follow God's example in the first place, as it is revealed in the Bible. Whatever we do, in the midst of our insecurity and confusion, we are to make Him our top model, following His pattern of behavior more than anyone else's. Copying above all the way He does things, when we are together with others or on our own, at home or elsewhere, online or at our workplace, school, university, when doing things or thinking about things, making plans and carrying them out. Follow God's example. Before we go any further, I would like to stress something very important. We do not become Christians by following God's example as a sort of precondition. No. We simply become Christians by simply entrusting our lives to Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Following God's example is a consequence of us having become Christians, something that increasingly flows from us being Christians. Now, why are we to follow God's example? We have very good reason, of course, to follow God's example. For one thing, we are told to do so as dearly loved children. As people have entrusted our lives to Jesus, our Savior and Lord, God is our Father, and we are His dearly loved children. And so, in the words of J.B. Phillips, as children copy their fathers, you, as God's children, are to copy Him. This makes sense, doesn't it? There's a further reason connected with the one just mentioned. It is indicated by the connective therefore. Be imitators, the text says, therefore. This takes us back to the last verse of the previous chapter, chapter 4, verse 32. And really, if you think about it, it takes us back to the first three chapters of Ephesians. In 4, verse 32, we read, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as Christ in God forgave you. That's mainly what our therefore refers back to. You and I, as people who have entrusted our lives to Jesus as our Savior and Lord, are told to forgive others as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. Have you grasped what a tremendous difference that makes? A careful reading of the Bible, especially of Ephesians, is bound to bring it into proper focus, making us grasp it better and better, inspiring us more and more to follow God's example. In Ephesians 1-3, we are told about the incomparable blessings God has showered on us as those whom, for Christ's sake, he has forgiven. Blessings that won't vanish when our physical life ends, but are secured for us in heaven, in the eternal realms of God's own presence. Unforgiven, we were dead in our anti-God rebellion, dominated by satanic forces. That's our natural situation. But now, as for Christ's sake we have been forgiven, we are alive and saved by grace. We are a legitimate part of the highest royal family, his family, of his own holy people, made up of true believers, whatever our background. In fact, it's hard to grasp and to follow. It says we're part of a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God lives in those who have been forgiven by his Spirit. And we could go on and on. The blessings he has showered on us are just unbelievable, but true. And what is the driving force behind God doing all this? It is something unheard of in any other system of belief, be it a philosophy or a religion such as Islam. It is God's love for us from beginning to end. It is God's love, all loves excelling indeed, that led him to forgive us for Christ's sake and to grant us all that this entails. How good for us if we grasp this more and more. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul prayed for that very thing to happen. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and it applies to us as well. God's amazing love, his determination to give us what is truly good. It's not just a feeling, an emotional thing, but it is his determination to give us what is truly good. Really constructive in the long run, according to his flawless standards. Isn't this a most compelling reason to follow his example in everything we do? Now, in what way, how are we to imitate God, to follow his example? The Apostle Paul, as God's mouthpiece, leaves us in no doubt about that here. He keeps us from any possible megalomaniac aberrations as they're around these days, that we should imitate God in all sorts of crazy ways. Now he says here quite clearly what is meant by that. Basically, we're told, when trying to imitate God, live a life of love. That's the way we imitate God. Love is to determine the way we live when we are together with others, or on our own at home, or elsewhere, online, or at our workplace, school, university, when doing things or thinking about things, making plans and carrying them out. Love is the way we are to imitate God, to follow his example. How beneficial to us and to those around us if we regularly, perhaps every morning, and consciously, prayerfully, with God's help, to choose to live a life of love. Or as the ESV says, walk in love, or the NIV, walk in the way of love, NIV 2011, to let love at any rate determine the way we live whatever we do. Now, what kind of love should that be? Again, we are told clearly, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's not just any kind of love that is to determine the way we live. Not a love primarily rooted in our feelings, impressions, or in what others are saying in the surrounding culture. Rather, it is a love in line with the standard given to us by God himself. A love in line with his own and one and only Son who came to this world, uniquely demonstrating the love of both God the Father and God the Son, with its characteristic determination to give us what is truly good, really constructive in the long run. Or as J.B. Phillips puts it again, the same sort of love which Christ gives us and which he perfectly expressed when he gave himself up for us in sacrifice to God, which in fact made God, for Christ's sake, to forgive us, showering on us all those incomparable blessings that are described at length in chapters 1 to 3. Now, if you think about it carefully, you will find that in Christ we actually find a love with two fundamental dimensions. One dimension is the love of both God the Father and God the Son, uniquely demonstrated in what he has done on the cross and through the resurrection, so that you and I by faith should be saved from unending separation from God and everything that is bright, to enjoy eternal life in his wholesome presence. That is one dimension of the love. The other dimension is the love that Jesus, God the Son, living as a human being among us, showed. A lot could be said about that. One phrase says it so beautifully: he went around doing good. Acts 10:38. and especially doing his father's will. He became obedient, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Or as we are told in our text, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The love he showed as a human being was sacrificial and pleasing to God. What he did both to do good to others and to glorify his Father. So, when we are told to follow God's example by living a life of love, we are meant to do things in response to God's love and living a life of love in line with Christ's standard, doing what we do both to do good to others and to glorify God. As we keep in mind how loving our Heavenly Father is to us in every way, immensely patient, forgiving, compassionate. We simply can't help being increasingly patient, forgiving, compassionate with others, our spouse, our children, our parents, our siblings, friends, classmates, co-workers, employers, employees. In fact, this kind of love is meant to be an all-embracing, driving force following God's example. The word love, with the concept it stands for as it is meant here, is a sort of umbrella term, I believe, for every God-pleasing quality or attitude as it is revealed in the Bible. Remember that the Lord Jesus says that all the law and the prophets, that is all the demands of Holy Scriptures, hang or depend on the double command to love God and love your neighbor. And when the Apostle Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love is mentioned first and may very well be understood as the umbrella term covering all the other qualities or attitudes. As the Holy Spirit makes you live a life of love in line with Christ's standard, there is bound to be more and more joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, etc. Clearly, when this kind of love determines the way we live, this will show in innumerable concrete ways we deal with things. In our text, the Apostle Paul was led to emphasize particular areas of human life that have always been a special challenge to God's people. Ancient Israel had it and sadly often gave in to it. Just think of the continual challenge to worship Baal or Baal that had very much to do with Paul's special emphasis here. The Christians in Ephesus with their pagan surroundings had it. That's why the apostle brings it up here. And we are having it in our secularized surroundings. That's why it concerns us too. As you may know, people preparing for the ministry are told to face it, this challenge, with uncompromising firmness, something you and I should do as well. What do I mean? It's about the way we deal with sex and possessions. As people who have entrusted our lives to Jesus, our Savior and Lord, and so have come to enjoy God's love, and are now called to follow His example by living a love in line with Christ's standard. Now, of course, both sex and possessions are basically a blessing given to us by our Creator to enjoy. But we need to deal with them within the confines that He, as our Creator, wisely and lovingly set up. What are these? A careful, truly cooperative reading of God's Word shows these very clearly to us. Sex will be enjoyed as a blessing only when it takes place within a marriage of a man and a woman. Possessions, when we get and keep them in line with God's ethical standards, and especially when they never become more important than God Himself, the giver of every good and perfect thing. Following God's example by living a life of love, in line with Christ's standard of love, we will take these confines, wholesome confines, seriously. Even if everything else seems to speak out against it, dealing with sex and possessions exclusively within these confines. A life of love, we remember, that is both sacrificial, it may involve sacrifice, and pleasing to God, committed to doing good to others and to glorifying God. So let's hear what the Apostle has to say, helping us to keep clear of any allurement of actions or talk that are outside these wholesome confines as we deal with sex and possessions. Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. There must not be even a hint, let alone any acts of sexual immorality. That is, any sexual activity outside those wholesome God-given confines, whether of the premarital, extramarital, or any other type. Nor must there be even a hint, let alone any acts of impurity, that there's any activity leading or promoting any sexual activity outside these confines, such as pornography consumption. Important topic these days, with its damaging effects on our imagination, adolescent development and marriages. Nor must there be even a hint, let alone any acts of greed, that insatiable desire for possessions outside those wholesome God-given confines. Living a life of love committed both to doing good to others and to glorifying God, we will be determined to keep clear of any allurement of actions or talk that are outside these wholesome confines as we deal with sex and possessions, because these are improper for us as God's holy people. We will also say no to the widespread tendency, especially, as I'm aware, when men are among themselves in the military service. Those of us who have been there will remember that, or in sports gatherings, to spend much of their time making dirty jokes, making fun of others, especially women. This type of entertainment will be banished from our gatherings as Christian men or women, living a life of love committed both to doing good to others and to glorifying God. So there should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. An interesting rather thanksgiving. When talking, we will certainly be careful to give a high priority to prayer, especially to thanking God for who He is and what He has been doing. I personally found this a very good way of resisting temptations to step outside God's wholesome confines when dealing with sex and possessions. For instance, thank you, Lord, that you're holy, ethically, absolutely perfect, guaranteeing that evil will not have the last word. Whatever is destructive will be gone in the end. And you want me to be holy too, pure in heart. And then I often quoted that wonderful verse, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Thank you, Lord, that being forgiven, I will see you. Or dealing with possessions, thank you, Lord, that you are the one who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And you will, along with him, graciously give us all things. We come to our last point. I wonder what you feel about the apostle emphasizing these particular aspects of living a life of love. It's quite possible that you may have misgivings about these confines. Perhaps you ask yourself, why should I seriously accept all this narrow-minded stuff? We have already come across several reasons to motivate us, some emphasizing the privileges Christians have, shall I say, in the sense of noblesse oblige, the incomparable blessings God has showered on those who have entrusted their lives to Jesus, that therefore remember, as such, we are his dearly loved children, another wonderful truth, his holy people, all due to his love in Jesus giving himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But also in verses 5 and 6, we are given a serious warning against a fatal clashing with reality. It's very well to say, it doesn't concern me, all that. But there's a warning. You might clash with reality. Just ignore the warning signs, go on driving, and then fall into the river. I read again, of this you can be sure. That's reality. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ, and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. people, including those addressed here, who stubbornly reject these instructions, consciously clinging to a lifestyle that is outside God's wholesome confines, will not be saved. And again, in the words of J.B. Phillips, don't let anyone fool you on this point. However plausible his arguments, whether he's a non-Christian or a so-called Christian, claiming, for instance, that the view presented here is outdated, as to scholarly consensus has shown, which in fact is not true at all. Please note, the expressions in the original standing for immoral, impure, or greedy person and idolater here are agent sounds, nouns, and so on. Agent nouns, nomina agentis, used of people who do these things regularly and unashamedly, as does the expression standing for those who are disobedient. The Apostle Paul, as God's mouthpiece, wants to keep you and me from adopting as our regular and habitual lifestyle any behavior outside those wholesome confines, because this would lead us to a fatal clashing with reality. If we have stumbled, if any one of us has stumbled into such a behavior, we need to repent. And if we honestly do so, God will, for Christ's sake, forgive us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, John 1:9. By all means, let us not tolerate such a behavior. Before I say the final amen, I would like to invite us now to spend a minute or two in quiet reflection before the Lord to examine our lives, and then, if necessary, to repent and express our resolve to follow God's example in living a life of love that is committed both to doing good to others and to glorifying God, particularly when dealing with sex and possessions. I will close the time of reflection after a while with a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that for Christ's sake you forgive us, provided we repent, confess our sins. We thank you for your word that invites us to be in line with the reality that really counts, with you, with your love, with your standards, with your beautiful confines that are wholesome and good in spite of all the voices that we hear. Pray that you forgive us now anything that we have done or thought or entertained in any way in our lives that are against your love. Thank you that you forgive us for Christ's sake. We praise your holy name. Amen.